Whoa. I feel like exercising. You may be seated. Jim Nink, wave at him. I want him to know who you are. This guy, wave at him, Jim. I want people to know who you are. Yeah, there's Jim. That guy's a good guitar player, isn't he? Let me tell you a funny story about Jim. I was watching a special one night on Peter Frampton, and he actually looks like Peter Frampton. Now, you young people don't know who Peter Frampton is, but you don't know what guitar music is if you've never listened to Peter Frampton. I still listen to Peter Frampton when I go working out and I run and everything else, and I love it. So I was watching this special about him, and he's now a middle-aged guy. He's bald-headed, big belly. You know, he works at a bank and stuff like this. And so just you know, Brian Cluth was just fascinated with our worship and was watching everything last week. And so I walked over to him and I said, "Brian, do you know who that is?" He said, "No." I said, "That's Peter Frampton. He accepted Christ and he's a guitar player." And he said, "No." And I said, "Yeah." And the bad thing is I forgot to tell Brian that I was just kidding him. And so I've got to let him know because he's telling people he heard Peter Frampton play live at Northwood Church. So if you came today because Peter Frampton was here, you're going to love next week because Kiss is going to be here. Amen? Guys, let me tell you something. Isn't it fun to worship God? Isn't it fun to come to God's house together? I look at this diverse room of young people and old people, and I see a wild Arab here sitting by, a nice Norwegian man. Woo, I bet there's all kinds of sparks right there at times, are there? No, I love this couple. Fandrix, awesome people. But I look at what God has done at our church and how he's brought us together, and I'm excited about it. You know, so we're trying to raise $350,000. Last year, we combined both of those offerings to try to catch up with the budget and everything else. But this year, we're saying, no, we've got to give it all to missions. And so we're doing it. You come to a church where between 25% and over a third of everything that comes in goes out of this church. We give it away because we believe that the ministry of the church is not here on Sunday morning, but it's all throughout the week. And so we work in the inner city. We work in Vietnam. We work at starting churches. Many of you were perhaps here Wednesday night when many of these pastors of the 200 churches we've helped start were here. And to listen to their stories and to celebrate with them and to have fun, it's just exciting. We've discovered the power of being a church outside the four walls of the church. And it's fun and it's exciting. And so we're talking about what does it mean to have a generous life? Not just generous giving money, but what does it mean to have a generous life? And I don't think we understand that. I think we think because we give our money, we're generous. And that's not true. Because the picture of generosity for Jesus was who? It was the widow. Remember the story? She's the one who's given her money. It's not all the rich people who were given lots of money. As a matter of fact, by Jesus's measure, they were actually stingy. But here's my question. Why did that widow give all that she had? Because she had no hopes that somebody was going to help her out. I mean, she was really in a tough situation. Why did she do it? It could only be because she knew God in a profound way. And she knew that God had everything that she was about. He was going to take care of her. He was going to provide for her. He was going to be there for her. And I want to talk to you that are millennials today. I want to talk to you young people, but especially you millennials that are in your 30s and below, because I believe that as I was studying my message for this week, God just really began to speak to my heart about what does it mean to trust him? What does it mean to live our life in such a way? Because you can give lots of money and still be stingy. Amen? Let me say that again. You give lots of money and still be stingy. Amen? Come on, somebody say amen. That'll wake you people up with me this morning. So what does it mean to be a generous person with your time and your talents and your treasures? What does it mean for that to flow through you? Now, I'm going to look at some people this morning, some life stories. So this week, you can have some incredible study time just on your own. But I want you to think about some characteristics that were true of all of these. Job. What I'm about to share with you was very much true of Job and his whole life and what it looked like. Moses. Paul. Jesus. And even contemporary figures like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. If you look at some of these people, their lives, how God used them, and how all throughout the lives they lived their lives, it's very profound what we can learn. Because what's taking place and what's happening is, it's not just a matter of them making these great contributions, but it's how they live their lives. How do you live your life? How are you living your life? Because you see, you were made not to be a big success like Peter Frampton, and then that's it, and then you dream about what was. Your life was meant to be something that's a crescendo that constantly is building. And if you look at all of those people that I listed, every single one of them, their impact all throughout their life grew more and more and more. They could have stopped at any stage. They could have all stopped at the early stages, and that would have been enough. I mean, all the things that they did, they could have stopped early on, but they didn't. They kept going. And everything about it grew and grew and grew, and the impact was profound. Now, if you're a young person, you've got your whole life in front of you. If you take these things to heart, what I'm going to share with you, I'm telling you, the rest of your life, it's incredible what could happen. If you've got 10 years of your life and you take to heart what I'm sharing with you, it can make a huge difference. If you've got 20 years, you can change the world. But there has to be a high level of intentionality of how we live our lives. And many of us, frankly, we're not. We just kind of coast and we ride and we just kind of go from here to there and let things happen as they will. But God has called you for so much more than that. And so I'm going to give you five things that will help you understand this morning. What does it mean to live your life as this generous person? And what does it mean to live your life so that you can make a huge difference? Here it is. Number one, they were all born into blessed circumstances. They were all born into blessed circumstances. Look at Job, Joseph, Moses, Paul, Jesus. I mean, all of these people, they were born into blessed circumstances. Now, you may look at them and you may say, what do you mean? I mean, Jesus was born in a manger and Abraham Lincoln was born, but they were born blessed because of their heritage, because of their family story, because of their identity. And see, here's what I want you to understand. Some of you are looking to be blessed by God. If you have followed him, you are blessed. And you're blessed not because God did this or not because God did that. You're blessed because you are God's child. You've got to understand that, because if you don't get that, then what happens is you keep looking for the cherry on top of the sundae or something, and that's going to make me happy. And if this problem goes away or if this sickness goes away, then I'm truly blessed. No, you are blessed. You're blessed because of the identity of the family that you're in. See, God does not look at you and says, all right, I want you to keep all these rules, and if you'll just keep these rules, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to do something for you. You are blessed, and God loves you because of who you are. And he doesn't say, wow, you did a good job this week. You're a 10 in my book. You did a horrible job this week. You're only a 5 in my book. When God looks at you, you're whatever number you are consistently because you're his child. Amen? But a lot of us are living for that recognition. If I can only impress God more. This week I had to speak to some people on Monday, some very prominent people, about our work and what we're doing with Muslims and Jews around the world and Christian pastors. And I was very nervous. And I went into the room, and many of these people are some of the most successful people in America, senators and businessmen, chiefs of staff, various administrations and CEOs and major player, peoples that you see on the news. And I was very nervous. And so the guy starts talking and interviewing, and he hears how me and this imam in D.C. begin to work together. And he talked about, you know, what was it like growing up in East Texas, and how in the world did an East Texas guy get involved in that? And the next thing I know, he says, so Bob is like that hillbilly elegy that guy J.D. something wrote, J.D. Payne, I think is it. And you know what? I've said so many times to people, I'm just a Texas hillbilly. But there was something about it when he said he's a Texas hillbilly, I wanted to hit him. I wanted to prove him right. You're right, I'm a Texas hillbilly, but that's for me to say, buddy. Don't you say that, you Yankee, you. I'm going to take that man down right then and right there. But you know what's interesting? All of those people in that room were in blessed circumstances. There was this one particular lady, her name was Billings, and I was intrigued by her name. And so finally I asked her and her husband, I said, so tell me, your name is Billings. How did you get a name like Billings? I said, oh, my great-grandfather founded the town of Billings, Montana, and the railroad that came through there. Wow, it's incredible, you know? Everyone had a story of what their family did. Let me tell you something. Lineage matters. It matters in Chinese culture, Far East culture. It matters in Middle Eastern culture. And you know, we Americans, we always want to be kin to a king. I don't know why, because the reality is that's what we left. But listen to me. We are all sons and daughters of God. And when we let that identity define us, we don't freak out, we don't get nervous, we don't get afraid, because I am successful, because I'm his child. That's my daddy. Who's your daddy? God's my daddy. Say, what's wrong with you? You crazy? No, God's my father. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to be called the what? Sons of God and daughters of God. It's the whole idea. You've been blessed. You've been blessed. You know, I've had to change my mind about some things. I really have recently. I've been studying this whole thing about money. And you know, I do believe that when we give, God blesses us. Amen? He does. But there's a problem with that. When we just take that teaching at face value, here's the problem. We get the idea, okay, I give money, God gives me money back, and he takes care of me. So the idea is that's how you're successful, right? Tons of Christian books by great pastors, many of them friends of mine, have been written on this subject. So if you'll, you know, just you know, tithe and then you give extra offering, God's going to give back and you're going to prosper and prosper. And the way that you prosper is to give to God. And you know, the more you trust him, you can have just as much as you're willing to have faith. But do you know what? I don't believe that anymore. I don't. Bob, what are you talking about? Paul, what are you talking about? He's the one who made all those promises. I know. And look at him. Paul ends his life broke in prison, chained to a guard, and about to be martyred. What's going on? Poor Paul. Too bad he didn't practice the principles of prosperity. What was wrong with him? All those promises of what God was going to do. Poor Paul. What about Moses? There was ever obedient man, it was Moses. Moses was called the friend of God. Moses blew it. Moses lived to be 120, dies on Mount Nebo after them grumbling children of Israel are going to go into the promised land. Poor Moses. Let me tell you what it really says in the Hebrew. He waited until their cloud had left and they were gone, and he went down the other side of Mount Nebo and started a resort and shaved his beard off so nobody would ever know who he was and lived happily ever after. Just kidding. That's not Moses' story. What about Jesus? He goes to the cross. I mean, just take your pick. Every single one of them. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not saying, well, you shouldn't give and those promises of God blessing you are not true. He does. But he doesn't bless you to make your life easy. He blesses you because you're his child. And if you ever get that, then you're secure in your relationship with him. You're secure in what he's doing. And you can trust him. Here's the second thing. Not only are you blessed because of your identity in Christ and the fact that you're his child and that he's going to stay with you, but they were broken by circumstances. And here's what's crazy. Some of the circumstances that they were broken by were choices that they made. It wasn't circumstances they were broken by that was a result of outside circumstances, but they made a choice. For example, listen to what it says in Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God. So what is Moses doing here? He's not just choosing blessings in the sense of financials, but he's choosing blessings in the sense of character and integrity. Look at what he's doing. He's making a hard choice because this is the right thing to do. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ. Wow, somebody ought to be shouting. This is talking about Moses. What does Moses do? He considers what Christ did for him. So we look back to what Jesus did. They looked forward to what Christ was going to do. Greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith, he left Egypt. We're going to stop right there with that text. But it's the idea that every single one of them, they were blessed. But then from that blessedness, when they begin to follow God, they were also broken. And many times they were broken because they made a hard choice with God. Guys, let me tell you, some of you want to get out of your brokenness. You want to run from that brokenness. But what that brokenness does, it's shaping you. It's growing you. It's maturity. And so what happens is we get down on our feet and we fall down, but we get back up. Here's the idea. The idea is, are you a victim or are you a victor? We look at Thomas Edison. And here's what we do with Thomas Edison. You know, the famous saying is it took Thomas Edison over 1,000 times to invent the light bulb. So what's the story? Well, the story is, had he given up, he never would have done it. Disagree. Let me give you another application of Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison, it was not merely he found 1,000 ways not to do it before he found the right way. Here's what Thomas Edison really learned. Are you ready? Here's the word. It's a word that sociologists use when a city gets shot up or there's some natural disaster in a city or there's riots. Here's the word they use. Do you know what the word is? Resilience. Do you know what resilience means? Resilience means when you get knocked down, you get back up on your feet. See, that brokenness, what it does, it's not a matter of the brokenness. It's a matter of getting back up on your feet again. There's a song I used to hear all the time. I love the chorus. It says, I get knocked down, but I get up again. I love that song. I don't think it's a good song. I think it's talking about whiskey or something else. But the idea is, in Jesus, we get knocked down, but we get up again. It's resilience. Can you get up again? That's the lesson. When my coach would teach us playing football, he would have us do this drill where we would jump down and we would jump up again as quick as we could, because the key of life is not a matter of are you going to get knocked down, but can you get up again? And see, I've got bad knees and I've got bad shoulders because I played football and I ripped them all up. And so when I get down, this really hurts, but I keep doing it even though I'm getting older, because I'm bending those joints and I've learned to do these stretching exercises when I get older. But I get down and I bend them and it hurts them a little bit and I keep pushing them because I know that if I don't do that, there'll come a day I'll freeze up. And sometimes the pain that we go through and brokenness is critical, but if we don't go through it, we won't keep getting up. And God's will for your life is not to keep you from getting knocked down. He's with you when you get knocked down. He's up there saying, come on, Bob, get it up. Get up again. Don't lay there. Don't sit there. Don't stand there. Get up. But what we have a tendency to do is we get down and we stay down. Oh, woe is me. My life is horrible. No one understands. Oh, and you tell them something like, you know, that you had one bad thing happen. I had 50 bad things happen to me. And their whole life is defeated. There's no success. There's no fruit. There's no joy because they're down. And all they can do is live as a victim. But you weren't called to live as a victim. You were called to live as a victor. So even if it's slow and ugly, you're going to get up again. Get up on your feet. You've been called to stand. Get up. Get up. People who get up, they go on to do more than just invent a light bulb. They have more patents and invention than anybody else. That's the story of Edison. And the great tragedy is you got knocked down one time and you thought, oh, something was wrong. You got knocked down four or five times, like the counselor was talking about. It's like the little boy. I must be cursed of God because something bad is going in my life. I read an article. It's on my Twitter feed. It was an incredible article about, I think it was out of the Wall Street Journal, and it was on resilience. And they were studying the most successful people. Do you know what they said about them? 75%, and to be most successful, they had all this criteria. Guess what one of them was? You had to have at least two biographies written on you. So I doubt there's any of us, maybe there is somebody, I just don't know who you are, but most of us, we hadn't even had an article written about us. But anyhow, two biographies. Guess what they found out about 75 of these people, or 75%? 75% of them had hard, chronic, difficult childhoods. 75%. See, we think, boy, they just had a silver spoon and they made it. No, 75%. Only 14% of them were in strong, stable families. 75%. See, you're not looking at your pain in the right way. You're looking at your pain as your brokenness. God sees it as your place of strength. People say all the time, well, Bob, you don't know. You never experienced it. You don't know what I've experienced. And let me tell you something else. A sign of maturity is not that you have to talk about it all the time either and remind everybody what you went through. Sign of maturity is that this was in my life, but I'm an overcomer, and God used it to strengthen me. And here's what else you need to understand. The very things that you went through in your life that are hard, God uses them. to make you this person you would never be. So why is it I can walk into different countries and talk to people out of the clear blue and put them at ease? Because I lived in so many little towns growing up in East Texas as a little boy, and I had to experience that. Why is it that I can get people together that can't stand one another and sometimes broker peace and help them get along? Because I grew up in a home that was tense at times, and my job at times was to be the peacemaker and to get them back together. Every bad thing in your life can have the seeds of the greatness of your life and what God wants to do in your life. But you've got to see it as Him taking that brokenness, and His glory is going to be seen most in the brokenness that comes out of your life. So we have to understand that if we're going to move forward and we're going to have a life that's productive and fruitful, that truly makes a difference, you're going to have to realize you've been born blessed. You're going to have to realize that circumstances can break you, but you've also got to realize that you have to choose to embrace God, even when the pain is not removed. Even when the pain is not removed. James make it clear. Listen to this, James 1 and 2. Count it all joy. That's the response. Count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its perfect and complete lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. So here's what else I want you to understand that's critical. That thorn in Paul's flesh was essential. See, I don't know about you, but I want the thorns in my flesh gone. Amen? I want the junk out of my life. I don't want nothing to do with it. I just want the good stuff that's left in my life. But what was Paul's response to the thorn in his flesh? It was simply this, that even in this, his grace is what? What's the word? Come on, somebody say it loud. What's the word? Say it louder. Louder. And see, what he wants to do is when you're hurting and when you're struggling, he wants to be able to say, I'm sufficient. I'm going to walk this out with you. Just take it one day at a time. Just take it one step at a time. Walk it out with me. It's present there. Job worships God. Joseph makes Pharaoh a fortune. Moses gets the children of Israel over into the promised land. Paul finishes his life discipling people, realizing that the very persecution that he was facing provided him with his travel budget, with his eating budget, with his shelter budget, albeit a prison. Had it not been for that Praetorian guard, he never would have seen the gospel spread. And many times the very things in our life that are hard are the very ways that God's making us provision. And we're saying, oh God, get me out of that. They chose to embrace God even though he didn't remove their pain. See, guys, you're going to hurt. You're going to struggle, every single one of us. But do you have the ability to say, I refuse to give up in the midst of that? Fourth, they move forward in faith knowing God would provide. They move forward in faith, knowing God would provide. Hebrews 11, 6 says, I love this, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who seek Him. So here's the picture. If you're going to live a life, millennials, that's going to be fruitful and productive, one of the things that you have to learn to do, in my generation, we had the idea that we got to count the cost to build the tower, so that means I've got to raise the money, I've got to get everything put together, and once it's all put together, then I'll do it. No, that's not what he says. Our journey is a walk of faith. And here's what he does. He provides as we move forward. So let me just give you a simple illustration. These pastor imam retreats that we do, where we get Muslims and Christians together. You know the story. First one started in our church, and then we were asked to do one in Pakistan, and then we were asked to do one in Doha, and then we were asked to do one in other places of the world, and we did two or three in the U.S. And some people, you know, and I've thought all along, man, if we just had money to do that, that'd spread all across America. Now we've got a whole group that wants us to do that in 50 cities in America, a bunch of diplomats and geopolitical people, and they want it to spread around the world. But I don't have the money to do that, but God does. And you know what? A bunch of them came together and said, so for the first retreat, there was a sheikh, and the sheikh said, we're going to pay your way to Abu Dhabi, so pick 10 cities, get a pastor, imam, and a rabbi from those 10 cities, and we're going to pay for it. And you know what they did? They flew 30 people business class. Man, I'd never fly 30 people business class. But when God put something together, he did it business class. Amen? Now, that doesn't make any sense to me. I'd say, send them all coach and give me the extra and we'll do more. But God provided through their means to do something. Guess what? Now we just did our second 10 cities in Morocco. They're paying for that. Listen, to do what it's going to take to do in America costs $1.5 million. Guess how much I've got? Zero. But guess what? The obedience is not because he first gave us money, but because he gave us an idea, he gave us connections, and what did we do? We begin to move forward. And so when we move forward, what did God do? So as Omar and I went, God said, all right, here you go, here you go, here you go, here you go. I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you that. What we want to do is give me the whole load, God. I'm obedient, I'm ready. Yes, Lord, give me the money. Well, it's not my problem, it's the Lord. No, he says, step out, move your feet. And as you move your feet, God provides, amen? And if he doesn't, don't do it. You may have not understood him. But when he provides, he's going to give you more than what you need. You know what I believe? We've been obedient to God as a church. We've paid a price. We've struggled financially. But do you know what I believe? Don't laugh at me. I know y'all going to think I've lost my mind. But I honestly believe that God's going to financially prosper our church. I do. But he isn't going to prosper it so that we can live cushy lives. He's going to prosper it so we can serve other people. I think in the future, our challenge is not how we're going to pay the bills. I think the future is going to be is how we're going to handle the excess to bless other people. Amen? I'm feeling that in my life. Somebody say amen. If you feel that, just be in agreement. I got a sense God's going to bless it. But do you know what God wants to do? He's going to take us through some testing. Are you really serious about giving to missions, or are you going to stop doing it when financially things are tough? Are you really serious about working in the inner city, or are you just doing it to make a bunch of white people feel good? Amen? But when we move, he provides. He's going to give us more. It's so funny. God's put me in the weirdest circles where I'm meeting all these people, and I'm having all the... No, and nobody's written a check yet, but they're going to. And one of them had a little one, but I'm waiting for a big one. Amen? And Northwood, you're not paying for any of that. You never have. See, God calls every single one of us, Bob Roberts included, to have a walk of faith. Amen? I never know, Craig, how we're going to pay every year for that life of Christ that we do. I never know. But guess what? It gets paid for. God covers what he calls. And the essence, that's good, somebody tweet that. And the essence of the kingdom is love. But the currency is faith. See, we think this is the currency. No, God can give you, there's a $100 bill. I shouldn't have pulled that out. Nikki's going to go in my wallet now. Let me tell you something. The currency of the kingdom is faith. And so when we're walking in faith, he's going to give us what we need. And he's going to do crazy. He's going to give us too much at times. You say, Lord, what are you talking about? Because I'm working with kings now, and I don't know. Kings like business class. So what? God has a way of providing if we would step out in faith. And could I tell you something? This is going to freak you out. You don't even need much faith. I'm serious. Some of you are trying to figure, oh, I'm working my faith up. Like you're trying to lay an egg or something. Let me tell you something, people. God honors any faith at all. You just have a little faith, you're going to see multiplication. Amen? Just say, God, I believe it. I know you've called me. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to take care of it. And he's not going to give it to you the way that you expect. You know, a lot of you are waiting for it to come. You know, the money's never come through my account. Other people just pay for it. I don't care. I don't have to buy an account to take care of it. Amen? Now I can say, boy, I want it in my account, so I can go, wow, look at what God's done. I just as soon not have to mess with that. God will give me what he needs, when he needs, however he chooses to do it. Amen? Faith is the currency of the kingdom. Faith is what it means to step out and to trust. I just look at Paul. Paul saw God's provision. He's crazy. He saw God's provision in being a prisoner. He needed to go to Rome, so he's taken on a boat. I mean, just you look at him. If we could really believe that we are his children, in that tough time, he strengthened us. This is why our life increases as a crescendo in terms of impact. Because what's happening is he's saying, okay, is Bob going to be faithful in this little bit? If he's faithful in this little bit, it's a hard time, but let's see how he does. But then he doesn't call you and say, well, that's your destiny and that's it. No, he says, all right, you've been faithful there. I'm going to take you to the next step. You've been faithful. Okay, you were faithful in Vietnam. You moved. Look what happened. That caused you to look at what you were doing at home, so you did Haltom City. It caused you to realize you needed to be starting churches that were doing that, so you did that. Do you understand? Do you follow me? It meant that you're going to now love Muslims and you're going to reach out to them and try to bring those bridges and work together. And so... to do what I have to do. I have to meet with people that I have no business being with. But you see, God is orchestrating. And when you have faith, he's going to orchestrate everything that you need. Here's the final thing about this, is that their biggest impact, all of them, came in the last part of their life. God gave me a word this morning. I got up and God gave me a word, what the word for my life is the next 10 years. I'm excited about it, but I'm not going to tell you about it yet. I may tell you next week, I may not, but you don't want to miss next week. Do you know why? Do you know what we're doing next week? We're going to take up the offering. It's the first Sunday. We're going to take up the offering for our missions. We'll be taking it up every Sunday for the next 7 or 8 weeks. It's the first Sunday. But you know why you don't want to miss it? Are y'all ready for this? You know what we're going to do next Sunday? We're going to have fun taking up the offering. We're going to have those abundance jars out here, and we're going to sing, are y'all ready for this? Oh, happy day. If you have never felt Jesus, you better be here next week, because he will be here in full display. We're going to have fun singing, oh, happy day. Are y'all excited? Well, anyhow, I'm excited. I'm going to have fun on that front row by myself. But here's what I want you to understand. As we are faithful and in what we do, as we get older, that impact increases. And we trust God for more, and we trust him for more. In the early days, I'd think, okay, God, I'm going to trust you, but how am I going to pay for it? I'm going to trust you, but how is this going to work out? Here's what I've learned. If I will trust him, he will go over and above. I cannot wait till you to share with what I'm going to preach and share with you next week, because it's how you organize your life then in such a way so that you can handle those blessings. But see, if you get more obsessed with the blessings than you are the blesser, you've missed the whole point. So if you were to look at, I'm the poster child for people who give and God blesses. That's me. But here's what I've discovered about that. God's blessings are not finances alone. God's blessings are not merely him making provision for this situation or crisis or desire that I've got. God's blessings are in him, and when I am in him, he's going to flow through me. I'll just tell you, next week I'm going to talk about the divine flow. How does God flow through your life on a regular basis, and how do you keep that from not getting clogged or stopped up or anything? It's a divine flow. Now, here's what I want to ask you this morning. When you look at your life and everywhere you've come, what are the hurts in your life? Because if you will examine those, that's also where your fruit is. That's your opportunity for God's glory to be bigger there than anyone else. Where is your hurt? Look at your hurt and see how God can use that to transform your life and see how he multiplies it. Amen?